for our mind. A lot of times, a lot of the things that we deal with, a lot of the things that we face in life are things that are in our head. We play out scenarios in our mind of how we think they're going to go or how things are going, and we convince ourselves that those scenarios are the truth rather than having a difficult conversation, or rather than having a, it might even not be a difficult conversation, it might be a great conversation. But I am bad. Maybe you guys have gotten past that, but I have dealt with thoughts in my own mind, and I play out a scenario of how I think something's going to happen, and then that becomes the truth in my mind, and that is not the truth. And God is not the author of division and confusion and lies. That's the devil's job. God is the author of peace and love and hope and help. And that's what he does, and that's what he gives, and that's what he inspires in our hearts and our lives. So Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now, before I pray, I want you to take notice of a couple things that I have not said concerning verses number 6 and 7. We often hear verse 7 quoted, that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But we forget the caveat that's put in ahead of that, and that is that you don't carry the cares of the world and the life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you let your request be made known unto God. Then the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds after you've prayed. You're not going to have peace without prayer. You're not going to have peace without prayer. You're not going to have the serenity that you're looking for, that this chapter of the Bible gives to us, without praying and talking things over the Lord. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for what you're doing. God, I pray that you would help in our church service. I pray that you would use tonight, Lord, to be a place in someone's life where they find the spiritual help that they need. I pray, God, that you would give them the hope and the wisdom that they need. Lord, I pray that you would work mightily on our behalf. God, we thank you that you know our minds better than we know our minds. You know our hearts much better than we know our hearts. And you know how to help us, Lord, with what we're dealing with. God, give us wisdom. Give us your intelligence. Give us your strength. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your power. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. In that passage that I've read to you, I gave you that brief explanation. But we're talking about winning the war in your mind. And we looked at last week the replacement principle, or replacing the lie with the truth of God's word. And so we looked at Matthew chapter number 4, where we saw that the devil had lied three times to the Lord Jesus, and even used scripture to lie to the Lord. And so we saw that Jesus countered that by replacing the lie of the devil with scripture, and not with twisted scripture, not with mixed up scripture that fit his idea, but with the pure, true, unadulterated word of God, which is what Jesus gave to the devil there as those two had that conversation in Matthew chapter number 4. You can go back and read that. And we saw how that replacing the lie of the devil with the truth of God's word can help our mind and help us to win the war in our mind. Well, tonight we're going to look at the rewire principle, the rewire principle. Oftentimes we spiral downward about different issues in our lives, and there are many different triggers for each of us. There's no specific thing, as I look around the room tonight, there's no specific thing that anyone, or really that I could preach about in the pulpit, because I look out here and I see a bunch of different lives and I see a bunch of different people facing a bunch of different things, and each one of you have different problems that you face. And so the things that trigger me may not trigger you. And the things that trigger you probably won't trigger me into my downward spiral, if I could say it like that, if I could use that terminology there. But we allow these issues to control our lives. They are ruts or pathways in our brain and in our mind, and what they are the enemy's stronghold in our mind. Now, I'm up here tonight and I'm fighting a spiritual battle. I feel it. Now, if you're not spiritual, that might not mean anything to you. But right now, in this building, in this moment, there is some great spiritual warfare happening. You can't see it, but I assure you, it's taking place. I've been a pastor, I've been a preacher long enough to understand and to know what's going on. And right now, there is some major warfare happening. And what I'm saying is not fitting into the narrative that the devil's piped into many minds. Amen? And so here we are looking at times that we have different issues in our lives that cause us to spiral downward or spiral out of control. And these are enemy strongholds in our minds. And we read about perhaps the greatest example of this in Scripture with Peter following the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus in John chapter number 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 21. I want to read to you there from the book of John. And I'm not preaching from the book of John, but I want to go to the book of John and see exactly what Jesus was dealing with here and exactly what Peter was dealing with here and how that it relates to you and I in our mind, and how that sometimes things have to be, I don't want to say sometimes, most of the time, things have to be rewired in our mind about how we think about things by God's Word rather than us rewiring things, because I don't know how to lead myself on a good pathway. You don't know how to lead yourself on a good pathway. But we see a story and an example of God changing someone's thinking pattern who was just so happened to be one of the great disciples and the great preacher and evangelist and pastor that would be highlighted in the Pauline epistles and spent years with Jesus. And so in John chapter 21, let's take a look at that and let's read that right now. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. Y'all remember that guy? He's the one that doubted. Same guy. And Nathanael, he's the one that believed. Y'all remember that about Nathanael? Philip called thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, is what Jesus said about him. Same guy. But he's with Peter. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Zebedee means thunder, sons of thunder. Two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, as in parentheses, and did cast himself into the sea, And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Do you know why that they highlighted that phrase? Because y'all remember the last time that Jesus told somebody to cast off the right side of the boat, they pulled up so much that their net broke. Even though Jesus had told them to let down their nets, plural, they went out there with one net and their net, singular, broke. But now this time it does not break. And I think it's pretty amazing that they counted the fishes and found that there were 153 fishes there. Jesus saith unto them, verse number 12, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, here we are, we're getting into the thought process changing. Y'all ready for this? Because maybe you've never seen this before as you're looking at this, studying this with me tonight. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Now I'm going to stop reading right there, although we might look at the latter verses here. But in John chapter number 21, the disciples are together. This is after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. This is the third time that Jesus has showed himself to them after his resurrection. Amen. And so the disciples are together with the same thought process going on. They're bouncing the wrong ideas off of one another. Peter says to the disciples, I go a-fishing. Now, the reason that that phrase is significant is not because he was going on a leisurely trip to go fishing and take some time off and to enjoy being out there on the bass boat, Brother Roy, and he wasn't gonna throw the watermelon red jig in and pull out an 8-pound bass. That wasn't what was going to happen here. He was going to do what he had always done. Do you understand that? This man had spent 3.5 years with Jesus. Jesus had explicitly told him that he would no longer be a fisher of fish, but he would be a fisher of men. And instead of going fishing for men and telling people and preaching about the Lord, Peter went right back to what he had always done. You keep going back to what you've always done, and you'll keep getting the same results you have always gotten. We go back to these things like Peter did because they are comfortable to us. We go back to the ruts because even though we're stuck in a rut, they are the things that are the easiest. Why? Because we know what bump is coming at what rut. We know what trouble and what difficulty is coming. And so we would rather remain in the comfortable feeling that we get from our ruts of places that we should not be, rather than the discomfort of serving the Lord faithfully and doing what He would have us to do. So Jesus is with them, or he's there. They have fished all night, and they have caught nothing. Now, what makes that an interesting phrase is because these men were not ignorant to the waters of the Sea of Tiberias. They understood where the schools of fish were. I'll tell you the difference between a good fishing guide and a bad fishing guide. If the guide knows where the fish are, he's a good guide. If he don't, he's not a good guide. And so here we are looking at these men who know where the fish are. They are not ignorant. They are not dumb men. This was their livelihood. They knew what they needed to do to catch the fish. It wasn't just a gamble that they would go out there every night and maybe we'd catch some, maybe we wouldn't. They would go to where the fish were so that they could catch the maximum amount of fish. And yet this particular night, they hadn't caught anything. Now, in those days, the boats were only about 5 to 8 foot wide. They were not huge vessels. They were small fishing boats. And the difference between them catching fish and not catching fish was whether or not they were casting that net on one side or the other. But it took the Lord telling them where to cast the net, because what they had been doing obviously was not working. Why is it that Christians believe that we can continue to serve the Lord on our terms, under our conditions, the way that we want God to work, and expect God to bless us in the way that we think He should? God does not operate on your timetable. You don't get to put God in a little bitty box and make Him do tricks when you want Him to do tricks. He's not a genie in a bottle that you rub the little bottle and he comes up and grants you 3 wishes. This is the King of all glory. This is the God of all ages. This is the Ancient of the Days. He is not a luxury that you keep in the trunk of your car for when you need him. This is the problem that we have in modern Christianity today. We would rather roll in the ruts than to get up on a new path. And so the Lord Jesus counters Peter here with the truth of God's Word. They realize who it is that's talking to them. Peter covers himself. See, when I talked about Peter going back to what he always knew, there was absolutely no reason for Peter to be naked. No reason. Other than he wanted to be. He wanted to be comfortable. There was no reason for it. And so here he is, when he realizes that Jesus can see him, he girds himself. Doesn't that sound familiar? Go all the way back to the book of Genesis with me. And you'll remember Adam and Eve. And the Bible says that the Lord came out and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And Adam said these words, "I hid myself because I was naked." And the Lord said, "Who told you was naked?" He found out through sin. There are a lot of things that we find out that are comfortable and maybe even pleasurable to us that are not glorifying to God. We have to rewire how our brain thinks about things. God does not bless things that are comfortable to us, but rather we grow to be comfortable in the blessings that God gives us after we are obedient. Y'all all right? So they realize who it is. Peter covers himself. Jesus feeds them. Thank God that Jesus would do this. I like that Jesus appeared also in John chapter number 21. I like that Jesus appeared in the middle of their bad situation. Here they are in a terrible situation. They hadn't caught any fish, and Jesus shows up. You might be in the middle of a bad situation. I want you to know that the Lord ain't forgot about you, and He knows exactly where you are And if you will get obedient to him, he'll help you out of what. Matter of fact, he might even help you just to get you to be obedient. It's a pretty amazing God that we got. So Jesus feeds them. He meets their needs. And then the conversation between Jesus and Peter takes place. And Jesus exposes to Peter, or exposits to Peter, that he has a greater work than to just be the same old fisherman that he's always been. Jesus begins to rewire Peter's brain. That's pretty amazing. Yep. Did y'all see it? Look back at verse number 15 again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto him, Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He didn't say anything about going fishing. He didn't tell him to go out in the midst of the sea and get the fish that was necessary. He said, Feed my lambs. Take care of the little ones. And then in the very next phrase, he asked him the same question. He says, Hey, I want you to feed my sheep. There's some that are a little bit more mature. You need to feed them as well. So make sure the little ones get it. My pastor used to tell me like this. He'd say, You got to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. Now, this is Brother Carroll. He told me this one time. He said, Brother Josh, when you get done preaching, if there's a five-year-old sitting in the pew, they should be able to understand what you said just like everybody else did. Now, if you don't think that's a feat, then you take theology and break it down to where a kindergartner can understand it. So the Lord gives us this conversation between Jesus and Peter to show Peter that he has a greater work. There are more things for you to do, Peter, than just to go back to what you've always done. There are more things, child of God, for you to do than to just go back to what's comfortable and what's easy and what feels good. You've got to get your brain rewired by the Word of God. And let the Lord start to work things out in your life. See, the world and the devil will have you so confused and so topsy-turvy that you don't know which way's up. And you will find yourself going, Man, on the flat of your back, I don't know how to get out of here. And I hope that it doesn't come to that place for you. But God does love you enough to bring you to a place where you might just have to look nowhere but up. He does love you enough, and he does care enough about you not to let you continue to destroy your life. You think, man, this is freedom. You don't know what freedom is. Even country music knows that freedom, y'all okay? Freedom is prison for a fool. That's a line from a stinking country song. Yeah, I just quoted country music from the pulpit. Actually, I came out of the pulpit before I did it. Even the world knows that the things that are dressed as freedom or that look like freedom or look like something good and something pleasurable are not at all. Our brain must be rewired in order for us to win this war in our mind. Thankfully, the Bible speaks to us concerning our problems that we have, as Jesus spoke with Peter. The Word of God gives us power to come up out of those pathways, those ruts, and to go on to a new path. Matter of fact, Psalms 40 in verse number 2, the psalmist said, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Jesus, the Word of God, has to rewire how we think to tear down those enemy strongholds that are in our mind. Your soul is saved. Your flesh is not saved. Your mind is not saved. Those strongholds will remain there, but if you keep putting bricks in them, they won't ever come down. We like to go back to those rather than to walk on the path that the Lord has given to us. It's not so much you doing the rewiring as it is the Lord working on you from the inside out. You take the Word of God and you create a declaration in your mind to establish new pathways out of those old ruts that you're in. Whatever it is that the rut that you get in, whatever it is that you don't need to go back to, the thing that will help you out is the Word of God. So 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. You might have to dig out some verses in the Bible that help you to not deal with the... I'm thinking now of a man who deals with worry all the time. He worries to the point where he wrings his hands, quite literally wrings his hands and grits his teeth in worry. And he worries about what he's going to worry about next. I'm not even kidding. This is what he does. He worries himself sick. Quite literally, he will get sick to his stomach worrying about things that he has no control over, and even things that he might have to worry about. I've been in the room with him when he's told me about something that might happen that he's going to have to worry about later on. And that, my friend, is a stronghold of the devil. And by the way, worry is the absence of faith. We don't like to hear it, and I know that it's easy to do, but that's what worry is. Worry is the absence of faith. It's deciding that whatever you got in front of you is more powerful than the God that lives inside of you. That's what worry does to you. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You might have to go in there, find that declaration in the Scripture, and write that thing out. Record it in your voice memos on your phone. Claim the victory that has already been won by Christ. We have Christians that live in defeat. Christians that live in guilt and shame and heartache and heartbreak all the time when Jesus has given us victory. There is absolutely no reason why that Christians should not be victorious. Amen. And yet we're the first ones to claim defeat. We name the name of Christ and wave the banner because that looks good. And then we're the first ones. I'm not talking about things that, listen, there are some very serious mental issues. I am not telling you not to worry about those or not to be concerned about those. Those are things that you should seek professional help for. There is nothing wrong with seeing a counselor. There's nothing wrong with seeing a psychiatrist. You okay? You better start amening me on this. There's nothing wrong with getting you some mental help. And God help the Christian that says Christians don't need help in their minds. I'm not sure where that school of thought came from, that we can't go to someone and talk to a counselor or find some help somewhere. Dear friend of mine, listen to me tonight. There has to be a process of getting your mind rewired so that you can serve the Lord. If you keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you've always got. If you keep going back to the weak and the beggarly elements of the world, you'll continue to live in the weak and beggarly elements of the world. You will not win this war in your mind until you allow God to rewire your brain. He's the only one that can do it. I can't think myself out of something. Paul said he thought himself happy. I can think myself happy, but I can't think myself out of a bad situation. You probably can't think yourself out of a bad situation either. We can wish and hope. There's a million and one prisoners sitting in prison right now that wish they would have done that split-second thing different than what they did. Testimony takes a lifetime to build, and it only takes a second to knock it down. You're going to have to let the Lord rewire your mind. And He will do that. He will start tonight with rearranging your thoughts. But you have to submit to Him and say, Lord, I believe You know better than I know. And you're greater than I am. You're wiser than I am. You're stronger than I am. And he will help you to rewire your mind. I believe I'm done there. I know that ain't been easy to hear. And down in Sunday school, man, it set some of them back in their seats too. With the Lord's help, we'll continue. I don't know if I'll be able to next Sunday night. The reason I say that, I have my marathon on next Saturday. And so we'll see how my legs is feeling after that. I would like to stop right there, kind of like we do on Wednesday nights. I know it's a little different. And just stop there. I thank you for coming out. It's good to see everybody. I love you and I appreciate you. And I hope these are helping you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brother Roy, would you dismiss us, please, in a word of prayer?